text tonight in James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse number 12. James 1 and verse number 12. And we find these words: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Speaking tonight on the process of sin. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and help us to glean from this passage of Scripture the truths that you would have us to remember. Help us to be strong in the Lord, and I know that we're all going to be tempted, but help us, Lord, to overcome that temptation and to be strong and to, Lord, humble ourselves before you that you might exalt us in due time. And as your people are faithful to you, I pray that you will strengthen them and reward them greatly. And we'll just thank you and praise you for all that you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before a person goes into sin, there is usually a long process of evil thinking that has taken place. There's a process that takes place in you before you ever yield to that temptation. Before you ever do that which is wrong, the process of sin will have been at work within you. James 1:13 says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." But we remember also that in Genesis 22:1, that God did tempt Abraham. And so we ask the question tonight, how do we reconcile these two scriptures? I'd like to say there are two kinds of temptation in the Bible. Number one, there are the temptations that have to do with testing, that have to do with proving. When God puts you through a trial to prove you or to strengthen you. And this trial is not designed to trip you up so that God can watch you fall. No, it is a difficulty that God allows you to go through in order that your faith and your character might be further developed. You remember in Job 23:10, Job declared, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And so there is a trying, there is a proving. God refines us many times through difficult circumstances, proving the genuineness of our faith and the strength of our trust in Him. But then there's the other kind of tempting that has to do with sin. This is referring to the kind of temptations that Satan puts in front of you in order to get you to fall into sin and do something that is morally wrong or wicked. This is the temptation that James is referring to, I believe, in this passage. There's an evil solicitation to commit an act of sin. May I say to you tonight, God will never lead you into any kind of temptation that is morally wrong and wicked. God may test you, He may try you, He may prove you, but He will never put a temptation to sin in front of you. If that happens, you be assured it's not coming from the Lord. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now in James 1 and verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him." 1 Corinthians 10:13, another powerful passage of Scripture, where Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so we know that whatever God allows us to go into, that there is the strength there, and there is the orchestration by God whereby we can avoid, we can bear, we can overcome that temptation if it's in our heart to do so. The temptation in James 1 has to do with temptations of sin in a culture that is filled with moral depravity and pressure. We are assured that Satan is going to tempt everyone to break the commandments of God and do that which is morally wicked and wrong. I'm sure you will agree that around us, every one of us, every day, we have an opportunity to sin. We can see pictures of sin everywhere and people yielding to those temptations. And those temptations are going to happen to everyone. But with God's help, others have resisted temptation, and so can you, and so can I. We must rely upon the Lord, and we must understand that any evil temptation can be resisted because God will help you to resist it and to escape from it if that is your desire. Amen or not? Amen. Now, verse 14, James says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, verse 15 is the process we'll be discussing tonight. Lust, sin, death. There's LSD right in your Bible, amen? And I want to say this LSD is far more detrimental to you than any drug you could take. Lust, sin, death. And then James has some very interesting words in verse 16 where he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." James is believed to be one of the oldest books, if not the oldest book, in the New Testament. It was written around A.D. 49, prior to the Jerusalem Council held in A.D. 50. It is written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he wrote this to first century Christians residing in Gentile communities outside Palestine, and to all Christians everywhere. James had been around a while and no doubt had seen many who claimed to be Christians, but who, while professing to trust God and to be God's people, clung tightly to the world and its values. They seemed to have all the right answers, but their lives contradicted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with energetic style and pointed, well-chosen words, James confronts the unethical practices of his readers head-on. Christianity must not only be believed, it must be lived. And James goes on record as saying that the only proof that our faith is real is a changed life. Genuine faith will produce a genuine Christian life. Do not err, my beloved brethren, he says. My beloved brethren. In other words, he loves the people to whom he's writing. And in loving them, he says that there is a process that can take place in their lives that the end result will be death. In your Bible tonight, we'll be looking at three illustrations where lust and sin and death took place. The very process of which we're speaking tonight. There are more than three illustrations, but we'll use only three for our message this evening. First of all, I'd like for us to see this process in operation in the life of Eve, all the way back in the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you'll find the record. Now, God has placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. In Genesis 3:1, we see the words, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made." That word subtle means sneaky. It means clever. It means skillful in thinking or reasoning. It means seeking to attain one's ends by devious means. Subtle. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And Satan is still putting a question mark where God put a period, even today. Satan is still putting a question mark by the commandments of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verses 2 and 3, Paul says it like this, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now, you know, if you talk to some people, they'll have you believing that Jesus never gave a commandment. That everything is just, we're just at liberty to do anything we want to do. There are no boundaries, there are no restraints, there are no commandments that we're to be concerned about. But Paul says, "You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus," verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Now that word concupiscence means epithumia. It's the Greek word epithumia. And it simply means a longing for that which is forbidden. In other words, a longing to break the commandment of God. A longing to not be restrained or controlled or have any boundaries in your life, whatever. If it feels good, do it. If it's something you want, something you lust after, then go after that with all of your heart. Really doesn't matter about the commandments. Well, that's the way the Gentiles think. The lust of concupiscence, a longing for that which is forbidden, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You and I tonight know the Lord. And we know that God has given us a prescribed way to live, and there are some things that are off limits. Amen? There are some things that we should not do as Christians, and there are some things we should do as Christians. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to that which is forbidden by God, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." 1 Peter 2:11, Peter said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Very clear in the Word of God that there are some restraints we should have in place in our lives, and we should control these bodies of ours and know how to possess our earthly vessel in sanctification and honor. But the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, God had given to Adam and Eve a simple request. It was very simple. It was, looked like, you know, you think about just don't eat the fruit of that one tree. Of everything else in the garden, you may partake of, but that one tree, I'm going to ask you not to partake of that tree. That one tree would serve as a test for Adam and Eve. Would they be willing to obey God or not? And so we're about to see the process of sin. In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. I'd like to say right there that Satan is a liar. He's been lying from the very beginning, and he will lie to you in regard to that which he's tempting you to do. And may I say also tonight that that intimate and close fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God died that day when they disobeyed God. Sin not only broke their fellowship with God, but God then disbarred them from paradise. Never again would they know the joy of walking and talking with God in that earthly paradise. Never again would they know a day in their lives that would be free from the curse that was set in operation by their sin. Oh, that was a far cry from what they had expected when they believed Satan's lie and when they yielded to his temptation. Satan had said to them, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now listen, here's the process that took place. Verse 6, When the woman saw, there's the beginning of the process. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. You see, it began with a look. And it was something desirable to her. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't something that was not appealing to the eye. It was pleasant. It was no doubt beautiful to look upon. And the Bible says she saw in that a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now she's desiring it. She's begun to lust after it, to have this intense longing for it. In her mind, it promised enjoyment. It promised satisfaction. She developed this craving for it, this passion, this urge, this itch, this ache, this hunger, this yearning. And how long this went on, we do not know. But we know that after entertaining her lust for this fruit, finally she took of it, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. She saw it, she desired it, and she took it. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now what has happened? Now, instead of running to God when they heard his voice as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, instead of running to him to fellowship with him and converse with him. Adam and Eve are running from him and hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You see, their sin now has led them to avoid God instead of seeking God. And chapter 3 tells us of the curses that came upon them as a result. Their lives would never be the same from that moment. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Eve is our first illustration of the truth of this text. The second illustration is found in Joshua 7, in the life of a man by the name of Achan. You know the story. Joshua and the host of Israel have crossed over Jordan into Canaan land. God has already revealed himself to be a miracle-working God. Throughout all the wanderings in the Old Testament, in that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now as they have received the commandment to go over into Canaan, we find that the river Jordan, by some invisible force, even though it was overflowing its banks at this particular time of the year, by some invisible power, the waters have now backed up in a heap, and Israel goes across Jordan on dry ground. And then not only that, but you remember the taking of Jericho, how that they marched around the city 7 times. The priests blew with the trumpets, the people shouted, and the Bible says the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city and destroyed all that was in the city except for Rahab and her mother and father and her brothers and her kindred and all that she had. Joshua saved Rahab and all she had because of her help in hiding the messengers that he had sent to spy out Jericho. But God had instructed the people through Joshua that they were to take nothing of the spoils of war in this battle with Jericho, but all was to go into the treasury of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 19. But chapter 7, verse 1, we read, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zedai, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You see, Achan decided that the commandment of God was not really all that important, and so he ignored it. And as a result of Achan's sin, in their first battle after Jericho, here's a little city called Ai. And Joshua says, he just experienced a great victory at Jericho. No need for everybody to go. We'll just take a part of our army up there, and this will be a slam dunk. This is a piece of cake. We'll defeat them in short order. But we find that that did not happen. As a matter of fact, 36 of their men died in that battle, and they were defeated. They had to turn tail and run. You see, Achan thought he had gotten away with his sin. He buried the stuff he took in the midst of his tent. Thought nobody knew. But God knew. Joshua thought that in the next battle they would not have any problem at all in winning the next victory. But you see, Israel, as they returned to camp, 36 of their brothers dead, see 36 wives as they get news that their husbands are dead. See the children who no longer have a daddy because of one man's disobedience to the command of God. You see, no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Sin always causes those around you to suffer. Joshua was greatly distressed. He falls on his face and he's praying to God, and God says, Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Israel could not stand before their enemies because they were accursed. And notice this, God says to Joshua, neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You know the story, how that Joshua took the tribes of Israel and then the families, narrowed it down to the households, and then man to man. He said, we're going to find the individual who's the cause of this curse, who's the cause of 36 deaths, who's the cause of Israel's defeat in her engagement against the enemy. And God reveals to Joshua the man responsible. In verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now here's the process in verse 21. Notice what he says. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. See, there's a sin. I saw and I coveted. Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment, is it not? I saw, I coveted, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Do you see the process of sin? I saw, I coveted, I took. That 10th commandment says you're not to covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's livestock, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And in this instance, God had said everything, all the spoils of this battle are to go into the treasury of the Lord. And so here Achan is actually coveting that which belonged to God himself. Did you see the process with Eve? She saw, she desired, she took. What's going to be results of your sin, Achan? Verse 24, Joshua and all the children of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them down to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You see, Achan did not die by himself because of his sin. Not only did he die, but his sons died. his daughters died, and all that he had. Nothing is said of his wife, but no doubt, if his wife was living, she was included in that phrase, and all that he had. And they brought them down to the valley of Achor. Can you imagine the long, drawn-out pain as Achan is being stoned, and he sees his daughters being stoned, and his sons being stoned, and his wife and all of his animals being stoned to death. Knowing also that 36 men, no doubt fathers and husbands also, had already died because of him. All because of his sin. You never go into sin alone. There are always far-reaching consequences and repercussions. Many suffer when one person decides to go into sin. And then there's a third illustration in the Bible. Samuel chapter 11. You remember a man by the name of David. David had been doing good. Don't you know the great heart of God broke when David did this? Don't you know that tears ran down the cheeks of the omniscient God when David sinned? In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You see, from the roof he saw. Here is the beginning of the process again. And David sent and inquired after the woman that he had seen. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This woman is not available to David. This woman is married to another. But David sent messengers, verse 4, and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. David saw her. David wanted her. And David took her. She was willing to do whatever King David wanted her to do. She then conceived and later bore a son. Now listen, I want to tie these three examples together tonight. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You notice these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these you're going to meet with in the world, and these are of the world. The temptation that comes to you from these three areas is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan tempted Eve with the pride of life, the desire to be as gods, to have a superior intellect, to be as wise and powerful as God is. "You'll know everything God knows," is what Satan's promising her. and you'll no longer be inferior to God. And isn't that what humanists are telling you today? Those today who are worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, aren't they telling mankind that you have arrived? Look at all the scientific advancements that's been made. Look at how great mankind is. What you need to do is worship and serve the creature man more than the Creator. And they have changed the truth of God into a lie. And as a result, the Bible says God's given them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. There's that word again. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Eve saw it. Eve wanted it, and Eve took it. And as soon as she did, she died spiritually. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as you look at these three examples in Scripture, you will realize that every one of them resulted in death. Spiritual death, yes, and even physical death, like ripples on a pond. The curse just keeps going on and on and on. It would have been a good thing if Eve had said, God said not to do that, and I'm not going to do it. That's how Jesus responded to temptation in Matthew 4. When Satan tempted Jesus, he responded with, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Again, he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Adam and Eve did not think that obeying the command of God was all that important. Just like many today think the commandments of God are obsolete. They're void. They've been made null and void. They no longer are our guidelines and our rules of behavior. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, Eve's influence led to Adam's sin, and God tagged him with death as well. She saw it, she wanted it, and she took it, and now everybody that is born with the sentence of death and must be born again. Achan saw it. Achan wanted it. Achan took it. The sin of covetousness got him. He was not content with what he had. He wanted what someone else had. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Proverbs 26:2 makes a bold declaration that causes me a note of alarm and concern every time I read it, where the Bible says, the curse causeless shall not come. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that every time you see a curse in someone's life, it's there for a reason. It doesn't just arbitrarily show up. That curse is in a life and it's working, whether it's in an individual's life or a family's life or a nation's life. That curse is there for a reason. The curse causeless shall not come. And there's a reason for it showing up. And it will show up. In Achan's life, 36 men died. But that was not all. His own family died. His daughters, his sons. his wife, his animals, his livestock, and he died in David's life. See, the lust of the flesh, what happened? I got tired of fighting. I got slack. You see, the Bible says it was evening tide, verse 2, when David rose from off his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And what is so concerning to me is this. I read in Psalms 55, 17, where David penned these words, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I wonder if David had his prayer time that day. His people, his soldiers, his army, his hosts were out fighting the war. There he is home, he's idle, got time on his hands. See, I don't care how good of a Christian you are, it's possible that you can let your prayer time slip. I don't know how you are in your prayer time, but I think if you were honest with me as I am with you, I would say to you and you would say to me, there are times, Pastor, when I just got so busy where my mind was on something else and I missed my prayer time today. David's out walking on his roof in the evening. He sees this woman bathing. And I'm not going to say it's her fault. You're up on this roof. You're up on the king's house. She may have been in an area where there were a lot of women bathing. I don't know. But David is responsible as a man to keep his mind right. We go out to the hospital and we have, you ladies, you have doctors that wait on you many times, male doctors, and you expect them to keep their mind right and pure as they are examining you and trying to help you and prescribing treatment for whatever your need might be. David was responsible as a man to keep his mind right, no matter who was out there in that courtyard, no matter what was going on in that courtyard. David was responsible to God to keep his mind from going down that wrong path. If David, on this particular day, had spent time in prayer, maybe he would not have fallen. Or maybe even after he had seen Bathsheba bathing, if he had gone to the Lord in prayer, that would have been a good time to pray. And that may have kept him from falling into sin. You know, your prayer time might be that which keeps you from having a car wreck down the road. Your prayer time may have been the time that kept you off the phone listening to adulterous conversation. Your prayer time may have been that which kept you off Facebook or off internet or talking to that woman over in Russia or that man over in China somewhere. Your prayer time could have kept you from yielding, from looking, from entertaining thoughts that are impure and wrong. David saw, but he did not have to lust. David did not have to desire another man's wife. He had his own wife. David knew that God had said that adultery was a sin worthy of death, and There was no sacrifice that could atone for that sin. The penalty was death. David already had wives and concubines. Why did he need one more? David saw, David wanted, David took. Later, Bathsheba comes and says, King David, I'm with child, and it's yours. You remember the story. David calls her husband in from the battle. Uriah tells him to go home and enjoy the evening with his wife. But Uriah remains loyal to his comrades on the field. He asks, how can I enjoy time with my wife and the comforts of home when my people are out there fighting the enemy? David even tries to get him drunk and does get him drunk. But he would not go home. But instead, he slept with the servants of David. David was completely humiliated because he could not get his sin covered up. And he writes a sealed note to the commander Joab and sends it by Uriah, a note that orchestrated the death of Uriah. He carried his own death warrant back to Joab. The note instructed Joab to get Uriah into the hottest battle and then withdraw from him so that he may be smitten and die. And you know that's exactly what happened. Uriah was so loyal to David, he didn't even open the letter. Or if he did open the letter, I believe he was so loyal to David that had he known David's plan, he still would have gone through with it. Can you believe that David did that? Can you believe that David was guilty of the story I have just related to you? May I say to you tonight, you and I can do just as bad if we allow ourselves to get away from God. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you know the flesh is capable of doing anything if you let it have its way? The process took place. David saw. David wanted. David took. What were the results, Pastor? 2 Samuel 12:1, the Lord sends his prophet Nathan to David and told him a story about a little lamb. He says, there was this poor man who had nothing but this one little ewe lamb, and he brought it up and he nourished it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it ate with them and even drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And then there was this wayfaring man who came to visit a rich man in that city who had many flocks and herds, but instead of the rich man taking one of his own sheep to feed the traveler, he comes and he takes the poor man's lamb, the only lamb he has, and he kills it and he dresses it for the man who was come unto him. When David heard that story, his anger was kindled greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. In verse 7, Nathan said, thou art the man. God then reminded him of how he had anointed him to be king over Israel, how he delivered him out of the hand of Saul, and had given him Saul's house and had given him wives. And if that had not been enough, he would have given him more. In verse 9, he says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Verse 14, "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that's born unto thee shall surely die." And it did. When God lifts his protection off your home and off your life, anything can happen. From that moment on, David never saw another day without judgment and sorrow and regret. All the tragedies recorded in David's family from that point on. Finally, his son Absalom is hanging in an oak tree by his hair. The mule walked on. Absalom's fleeing from the armies of Joab. And there he hangs by his long hair. And here comes Joab and takes three darts and throws them into his heart. And when they brought word to David, see David as he goes along. He's weeping. And he's crying out. And he's saying, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is the process? You're going to see something. And you'll begin to think about it. And you'll begin to imagine having that in your life. And that's going to begin the process of lust and the planning and the conversations until finally you cross the line, you commit the sin, and the judgment of God is on the way. And that which you thought would be so wonderful turns out to be the curse that destroys your life. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Father, I pray that your word tonight will not return void. May we hide it in our hearts, and may we take it seriously and know, Lord, that you're not playing games. And that if we're going to have a life that's worth living here on planet Earth, we need to be obedient to our God and to the commandments that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help our children to be faithful, and our grandchildren, and our church members, and our friends, and our neighbors, Lord. I don't want to see your judgment. resulting in death, these dear people that we love. Oh God, speak to hearts. Speak to hearts. We might flee that temptation instead of embracing it. And condoning it in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.